Okay, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, we're up to chapter 18. So if we all stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 18 from verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. And the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked, or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, and they go down into the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would guide us. Thou great Jehovah, through the wilderness of this word, through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so our first proverb tonight in verse 1 of chapter 18 reads, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." This is the person who separates him or herself from the counsel, correction, sound advice from others in order to pursue their own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment or wisdom, being held accountable, being under a pastoral authority or in a church meeting where they may experience correction from others. Well, that feels like being in a prison to them. And so they break out against all sound judgment and try to isolate themselves from it. In this proverb, you have the child who will not listen to their parents. In this proverb, we meet the professing Christian who boasts, "I don't need a church. You know, I can listen to teachings online instead." They say, "I don't need to be part of a congregation. I don't need to have a pastor to have oversight over my soul," even though the Bible says they do, but they will not be corrected by God's word. When confronted with the teachings of Scripture, or when confronted with the teachings of great theologians and godly men down the ages, they say, "I don't listen to what men say. I get my theology from the Bible alone. What they really mean by that is they instead listen to what some woman says or some quack they find on the internet who tells them exactly what they want to hear and have already decided. As verse 2 continues with this type of person, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. If this type of person is part of a church congregation at all for a period of time, they are not open to correction from others there, and certainly not from the pastor or leadership, although they may pretend to concede the odd point from time to time, just to pretend how humble they are, but they'll be bitter against you forever for bringing that correction in the first place. And whilst pretending to concede a point, they'll be telling others how wrong you were, of course, in it. You see, if this type of person is part of a church congregation at all for a period of time, they're not open to correction from others there, and certainly not the pastor, but they are only there to express their own opinions. This strange breed of a kind of pastorless Christian, accountable to no one but themselves, and they may stay in a church for a time as long as they can impress their strong opinions on others, as long as they don't receive too much correction. But once the pastor or faithful brothers or sisters bring them biblical correction, they usually up and leave. They might hop from one church to another or not go to one at all. Or they might be quite happy to stay in a church where they're not really accountable and never get any correction. You see, they isolate themselves from biblical accountability is the idea. And also in verse 2, though, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You see here in this verse, the person who likes to give you his or her opinion on every subject, but is not interested in yours. Now, this type of person soon becomes a burden to be around. It's very draining, this type of person. And so people generally end up trying to avoid them. Now, the problem with these people, especially if they are full on like this, is you cannot help them. They won't come to a biblical pastor for help to receive wisdom. They will avoid that and isolate themselves. If they do come at all, it's not to receive help, it's just to pour out their heart and express their own opinions. You see, in this verse, you have the type of person who is the know-it-all, who always tries to dominate the conversation. It's impossible to give them any correction because they're always interrupting you when you do and throwing in something else, you know, trying to go endlessly round in circles. They won't listen to correction from God's word. When you point it out to them, they will just try to dominate the conversation, interrupt and express their own opinion. But these people are rarely on their own. As verse 3 continues with the same theme, they have companions. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and dishonor, and with dishonor comes disgrace. It's amazing, isn't it? That, you know, that this kind of unaccountable, uncorrectable Christian who is only interested in expressing their own opinions, it's amazing how they kind of huddle together in their own group of others with contempt. Others who have no honor or no conscience there. You see, they might isolate themselves from any biblical correction, but these people are not without companions. J. Adams said of all this in his commentary on Proverbs from a counselor's perspective, he said, until this wicked person is converted and his life is changed, he will go on spreading contempt, insults, and reproaches far and wide. If he or she is not converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he must be removed from the midst. This false professors, he said, avoid like the plague, except to evangelize them. He is not fit to receive counsel. And verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Well, here you have the opposite of the person in verse 2. This is the type of person every pastor especially should aspire to be. The type of person here is who, the more you probe, the more you see more depth to the wisdom and biblical insight and how to apply it. You know, I remember Mason Van telling me once he went to Conrad Murrell when he was younger for counsel, and after just pouring out his problems for about 10-20 minutes, he said Conrad Murrell just gave him two verses of scripture, and he thought, yeah, that's it. There was just a great he didn't need to talk and talk and talk to give him help. He just gave him what was just pure gold. You see, whereas the fool thinks the more he talks, the more wiser he is, the wise, on the other hand, doesn't need to talk a lot, but what he says is gold. In verse 5, it is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Now, we see in this verse why society is in such a state as it is today, with such high crime rate, we see, all around us. Because many of the laws these days are more interested in protecting the criminal than the victim. But you need not worry about these liberal judges who go easy on criminals and pass bent laws like that, because God is going to deal with them, this verse assures us. They will receive punishment, liberal judges, from the real judge that will go on for all eternity. But in pastoral counseling, in the church setting, or if you're listening, you yourselves, if you're listening to another Christian who comes to you and pours out their woes, you must be very careful to not fall into what this verse says. That is, don't become sympathetic and ignore their sin. I was once told that so-and-so doesn't need to repent of their sin because they're hurting. Things like that I don't see in the Bible. You see, we live in a society today influenced by the teachings of Sigmund Freud that fails to place responsibility on the sinner. It's always someone else's fault, or someone's mental condition, or the fault of circumstances. You see, him or herself today, the person are not held accountable for the sin. Well, let me give you some advice. You better own your own sins. Take ownership of them. Because Christ did not die for sins that you claim you're not responsible for. But you will find if you don't own your own sins, you're responsible for them at the judgment, because you're not trusting him for them. You see, a person, you cannot go to Christ for salvation trying to excuse yourself as a victim of circumstances, like people are taught today to do in daily life. You must go to him as a guilty sinner, admitting your fault, and believe that he will receive you because he died for such sins. But here, don't excuse the sins of others. You know, many times another professing Christian will go to another Christian, or perhaps they'll go to a pastor, or upset about whatever. Perhaps they come to you, and whilst you're listening, you realize the person talking is in sin. But because they are kind of hurt and upset, you don't say, hang on a minute. And so you're being partial to the wicked there. Or even worse is when the person you're listening to starts slandering other people. Or you have a wife moaning about her husband being disrespectful, or vice versa. And so you don't shut them off, and so you're being partial to the wicked there. So when you're listening to someone who is being divisive, slandering, a wife gossiping about her husband, or vice versa, in a bad way, if the content is sinful and you don't tell them to stop, you're being partial to the wicked there. We see this in this verse that when the wicked person, the one in verse 2, comes, who's only interested in expressing their opinion, it's not good to just let them go on and on and on and dominate the conversation when it's just nonsense and sinful stuff coming out of the mouth, or you're being partial to the wicked there. But verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. That is, this person always brings trouble for others from the mouth. From the mouth come arguments, strife, dissension, that's disagreements that lead to division. They can't spend much time with others, these type of people, without stirring up trouble. They're always stirring. You can just guarantee the longer they talk, they're going to stir up some trouble. Jay Adams, in his commentary, said of this type of person, he said, with what comes from his mouth, he asks for a beating, and if we didn't live in such a polite society, he'd receive one. He said, beware of this type of person in a pastoral counseling session, because unless he repents and allows you to help him change, he will just stir up trouble for those who associate with him. It is fruitless to try and proceed. He must be ejected from the meeting. Verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. That is, what he or she says will ruin the person. The lies, the nonsense that comes out of the mouth will eventually catch them out. A fool's lips is their ruin. You know, again, this same person who keeps coming up here, eventually you start to see they talk a lot, but they're, and pretend to be experts, but eventually you start to see they just talk nonsense about everything, and the lies catch them out. And then in verse 8, continuing with this theme, Solomon speaks of the slanderer. Verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, a morsel does not sound delicious to me. I don't know about you. But the metaphor here is whatever food or drink you find easy and delicious to take in, to go down. Well, the words of a whisperer to people are like this. A whisperer, because they tend to do it quietly behind people's backs. You know, sometimes people will be trying to whisper and backbite, gossip and slander to another person, who will say to them, have you told so-and-so about this, the person they're talking about? Have you gone to them? And then, this is the bad thing, they will then go to so-and-so, the person who they're gossiping and slandering about. They'll go to him or her, not to try and sort anything out or solve the problem, but merely to express their opinion and dominate the conversation there. Their only motive in going there is to say to others, yes, I've gone directly to so-and-so. I've ticked that box, so now I can slander them to you. It's unbelievable, the hypocrisy. Now, that I mean, that's Phariseeism at its worst, when people think because they've ticked some box, they are now entitled to sin and slander others like that. But why do people listen to that? That's what this verse is speaking about. The warning here is saying it goes down to the innermost parts of your belly. That's like saying you are what you eat. What you eat, you will become. It's a warning here not to listen to the slanderer, because it will influence you wrongly towards third parties, the people they're slandering. It's also contagious. The listener will soon find you doing that yourself to others if you entertain it. The slanderer, the divisive, must not be allowed to go on and on. Verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. It's interesting, isn't it, that this comes up right here, and I don't believe it's by accident, because mostly those who make trouble with their mouths, the slanderer, the divisive person, the argumentative, the debater, the one who just talks all the time, dominates the conversation, loves to express their own opinion but doesn't care what anyone else says, just wears you out, they generally have too much time on their hands, those type of people. And so they become busybodies in everyone else's business, stirring up trouble. As Charles Spurgeon once said, idle people tempt the devil to tempt them. If you have nothing to do, he said, don't worry, the devil will soon put you to work. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. At the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah here, speaking of God being self-existent one, the one who is without beginning, without end, he knows the end before the beginning. You see, the idea in the context here is his wisdom is perfect. God's wisdom in this word is timeless. He is a safe place for refuge in times of trouble, so go to him. And notice the he here. You're coming to a person, not coming to God as merely as an argument to debate or some kind of intellectual thing, but you're coming to a person here in the word of God. And then verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Notice the last part of that, in his imagination. You see, whereas the godly person in the previous verse trusts in the Lord, another trusts in his or her wealth, or in their possessions for safety, or in something else for safety, perhaps how much they can talk. But you see, the latter is not going to protect them ultimately. Someone must trust in the Lord is their idea, and he is a safe place for refuge if you're trusting him. Verse 12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. That is, before everything falls apart in this person's life, he is proud or she is proud and arrogant. They think, they don't need to listen to the warnings in God's word. You see, the road to honor is to be humbled. Either God will humble you and put you on that road, or you must not be like the person previously described. But humble yourself and listen to the wisdom in God's word. And then verses 13, 15, and 17 here are all of the same theme. So I think we'll look at these together, and then we'll look at the verses in between. I'll tell you why they're there in a moment. But we'll look at 13, 15, and 17 first, because they're all of the same theme. Verse 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame. So this is concerning listening. That is, never jump to conclusions. Don't predetermine what a person's problem is until you have insufficient information, until you have sufficient facts. As verse 15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. In pastoral counseling situation, dealing with something, you ask probing questions. I don't let the person dominate and go on and on and on and just keep going round in circles. You know, like the self-opinionated fool earlier, who thinks, as long as I talk a lot and show how disgruntled I am about this, then that makes me right. But no, ask probing questions. Verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. There are three sides to every story. You say, three sides? I thought there was two sides to every story. No, there are two sides. There are sides of those in the dispute, and then there is God's side. What does he say about it in the wisdom of his word? People often miss that part. But notice here, in verse 15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We was a while ago now, I was dealing with a church discipline situation, and very rare we have to do, but in order to get to the bottom of something, I had to ask various people in order to get all the facts of what's going on here. So I had to inquire and get all the facts, so I had to ask various people. Well, because I did that, I was accused by those guilty and their companions, "Oh, you can't do that." Apparently, I could only speak to the person who was in sin, and I had to be in the dark in regards to gathering evidence about what was going on. It was a bit like a lawyer trying to get the guilty criminal off on a technicality, even though they were wrong on the technicality. You see, that's not the Bible. What the Bible says is my point. Here we are told, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "I have heard from Chloe's household about you." This, that, and the other. And this does that a couple of times, actually. He didn't say, when he heard from Chloe's house, "I'm not listening to what they say. I want to hear it straight from this person first." No, he knew there was a reliable testimony. Gathered facts, you see. You see, a pastor in trying to judge a situation won't let people drone on endless or go around in circles or let them slander others. He will ask pointed questions to try and bring out the facts and speak to others. Gather the facts necessary to make the sound judgment we see in those three verses together. And listen, you can apply these same principles, though, in judging events on the news, you see, on the internet today. There are many things out there that come out, and, you know, it's someone's being slandered or this, that, and the other, and all the facts aren't there. And it turns out to be something completely different when you gather it all together. And in the verses in between, verse 14 reads, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" If a person has a spirit of hope, they can endure much physical sickness. But if they are crushed in spirit, if they lose hope, they just want to give up, is the verse there. And in verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The gift here, not in the sense of a bribe in a bad sense. A bribe trying to overturn justice is, of course, sinful. If someone gives someone a gift in order to bribe to try and manipulate for their own end, then that's evil. But the idea here is doing someone a good turn will gain influence. They are more likely to listen to biblical wisdom. But notice those two verses in between. In between the three about listening and gathering all the facts and so forth, they're not out of place. Because as we'll see in the next two verses also, they are placed here for a reason. And that is, in dealing with these type of things, you know, doing someone a good turn may help them listen to the correction of God's word. And not crushing them to give them no hope, but letting them know repentance is available to Christ there. And of course, apply this with, believers crushed without hope, going through whatever. Remind them of the promises of God when they're going through those things, to give them hope. But verse 18, I'm talking about a believer not in any sin, but getting crushed there or whatever, and they're going through whatever other burden. You're able to bear it more with hope, aren't you? But verse 18, "The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders." That is, in some situations, to solve a dispute, it can be right to just toss a coin like we do today. Now, don't be an idiot here. This does not mean if two parties come with a dispute, then you ignore all the instruction given about gathering all the facts, listening to what God says about it, and instead we'll just toss a coin on it. Doesn't mean ignore all that. But sometimes in life, There are two people arguing about who gets this or that, and there is nothing to help make that decision. And so rather than just go on, it can be appropriate to just say, well, let's toss a coin or draw lots and end the dispute, is the idea here. Maybe sometimes with the kids arguing over something to play with. Verse 19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. A brother here, the brother offended in the first instance, one's family members, whether immediate or wider family. Family quarrels tend to be the most difficult to resolve because people in families, they always have an endless supply of dredge they can bring up from the past that to try and intensify their case. But this applies to brothers as in other Christians, especially ones they have known for some time, who again can scrape the barrel, and they're always ready to do so and bring things up from the past there. But the principle here is, number one, don't be the person who likes to quarrel, or you just end up alienating people and just make it harder to reconcile. But secondly, don't unnecessarily offend. Be careful there. But thirdly, it doesn't say it's impossible here to win the offended brother, but it's hard. Hard as capturing a castle. Verse 20. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And this verse applies to the preacher and also all those who speak for a living, but also to others, every Christian in a secondary sense. And it applies to me, and what I preach from God's word should satisfy my own soul. Make sure your speech is valuable to others, is the idea. And it will be valuable to yourself. Valuable as in helpful. Having a good effect on others. If you make sure your speech is valuable to others, it will be valuable to yourself. You'll eat from it yourself, is the idea of the verse. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Much damage or much good can be done by our words, what comes out of our mouths. In our day, you can of course apply to this to what you write, emails, text messages, and so forth. What you communicate to others by whatever means, whether that be a smile, a pout, a frown. And those who love it will eat its fruits. That is, those who love to use their mouth too freely, or love to type too freely, give their opinion too freely, like we've already spoken of, the endless talker who's only interested in expressing their opinion, or slandering, or dividing, or stirring up strife, the one who is careless with their words, they will eat the fruits of it, meaning they will get what is coming to them. Is the meaning of the saying there. Be careful with your words, is really the meaning here. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Think about those things. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, he who finds a wife here finds a good thing. It does not mean he who finds any wife. Because Proverbs also warns of the contentious, argumentative, quarrelsome wife, who it says it's better to live in a tiny room than the top of a house than be married to such a person. Not a nagging wife, which proverb compares to a dripping tap, you know, an irritating, ongoing noise. But the type of good wife spoken of here is described in Proverbs 31, which... Now, why is this verse given in the context of speech? Well, maybe because especially in this day when this was written, and perhaps in our day, people tended to speak badly or disrespectful of their wives. And let's say vice versa today, disrespectful of husbands also. 1 Peter said, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, then your prayers will be hindered. So be careful how you treat one another in your marriages. Be careful how you communicate to others about each other. Verse 23. The poor use entreaties, that is, they beg. They have to be as polite as possible in order to ask for something. But the rich answer roughly or harshly. That is, they don't care. Because people will listen to them anyway. They don't have to beg or think, how do I say this or not be rude? They have clout with their riches. You see, the meaning here is avoid rude speech and being unnecessarily offensive. Because you don't care about someone, like those rich people in that example, is the idea. You know, avoid just being rude to people and being unnecessarily offensive because you don't care about them. That's the idea. But lastly tonight, in verse 25, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, a person may develop many superficial friendships, and that may come to ruin. You see people, don't you, on social media, on Facebook, and they've got 82,631 friends. Of course, they know them all great. And they have all these, but people do that without social media in daily life. You see, a person may develop many superficial friendships and may come to ruin, because ultimately they can't depend on those. In time of need is the idea. We see in this verse what we're being taught of is the value in developing deep and real friendships. Ultimately, of course, though, the friend who sticks closer than a brother is Jesus Christ. So make sure you develop and are developing a deep and real friendship with him. Spend time in his word. Spend time with his people, as he compared it to. Doing his word, learning from him, praying to him. So let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for the wisdom of your word. And I pray, Lord, for those who hear this, for all of us, Lord, you would help us in being careful with our words, in speaking valuable, that it would bless our souls and those who hear. Help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close by singing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship.